All clear? All right. John chapter 13, down by verse number 16 is where I'll be looking at. All right? And I moderate the Christian club in my school. And one of the students caught me on a free period this week and asked me this question. And it was a very interesting question, which kind of provoked this message. Why did Jesus Christ choose Judas? Imagine being asked that in the hallway between periods. I was on a free period. I was like, that's a very good question. I threw a quick answer at her, and I started like studying something else for this week and actually began kind of building out a message, and it was just like, it just ran out of steam. I don't know if you ever put a message together, you're just like, that's not what God wants me to say. I just like went, and I just kind of said, all right, what do you want, Lord? This kind of thought came into my mind. Why did Jesus Christ choose Judas? And if you look at John chapter 13, if you read down by verse 16, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. So right there, Jesus Christ knew that he chose that traitor Judas to be in the disciples' midst. He's like, I know whom I have chosen. I know who's here. I know this guy's about to betray me. Interesting. And if you flip back in John to chapter 6, where he talks about him again, John chapter 6, look down by verse 70. John 6, 70, Jesus answered them, he's talking to his disciples, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. There, Jesus Christ plainly declares that he chose a devil as one of the 12. So, I started asking myself, why? What was Judas doing in that upper room? Why did Jesus Christ choose a devil? You think about that? Think a little bit about that. Why did Jesus Christ choose a devil? Well, I'd like to preach you a message. I think I'm going to call it The Chosen Devil. The Chosen Devil. And that's not talking about you or me, all right, because we could be a devil too, I know. But the chosen devil in John chapter 13 points to a profound but oft-forgotten truth you need to get. And that truth is in Proverbs chapter 16. If you want to flip back to Proverbs chapter 16, you will memorize this verse before we finish the message today, because I'm going to say it probably 3 or 4 or 5 times. Here is the Bible principle. Here is the oft-forgotten truth. Here is what that chosen devil points to that we all got to remember. Proverbs 16, verse number 4. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Here is the oft-forgotten but profound truth that you got to get. The devil was made by God for a specific purpose. That's why he was there. That's why he was chosen to be there, to fulfill God's purpose. And that reminds me and reminds us that the chosen devil we see in that room reminds us that God knows what he's doing, even when we don't know. So the disciples scratch their heads, and you and I might scratch our heads and say, why is he there? Why are you allowing this to happen? You know, why did you let this devil into your little proverbial paradise? The chosen devil reminds us that God knows what he's doing, even when we don't know. And God's working something out a lot bigger than you might realize. So we'll have a word of prayer and jump into here and talk about the chosen devil and what Bible principle and hopefully encouraging truth it might be for you today. So Lord, we love you today. We thank you today. Lord, we can't preach this message. We don't have the strength to preach it. We don't have the ability to hear it. But Lord, you said by your Holy Spirit, you would guide us into all truth. Lord, you said by your Holy Spirit, you would search the deep things of God, Lord, and make them and teach us. So Lord, we ask for that Spirit of Christ that lives within us and roams among us. Lord, I pray he would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law, that your Son may get the glory and your saints might be more encouraged to love him and follow him. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, turn all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. I have just a few simple points here. Genesis chapter 3 is where I would like to start. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, verse number 1. The first thing I want to say is this. The devil, in case you forgot, the devil was made by God. Oh man, one of you believe that. The devil was made by God. Genesis chapter 3, very familiar verse. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. I want you to notice, please, that upon his first entrance into the Bible, God tells you something right off the bat. I made the serpent. All right? I made the serpent. He's more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, he didn't make him to be the numbskull and the evildoer that he became, but he made him to be beautiful and to work something out for God as a cherub. But you know what? He's using him like a chess game. He's using him. And the devil was made by God and is used by God. Look at there, that first adjective. It says, now the serpent was more subtle. Subtle. Yes, I know the serpent is subtle, isn't he? He is clever, and I'm not praising him, but he's clever, he's cunning, he's sneaky, he's sly. He's a terrorist. He doesn't engage you head on where you could see him. He comes up behind you in the shadows. He kind of whispers in the dark. He's not bold, he's not forthright, he's sneaky, he's a snake, he's a serpent, and that's intimidating. I know he's subtle, you're looking all around, sometimes you're looking over your shoulders for him. I know that. The Bible says in Ezekiel 28, when God was talking to Lucifer, he said, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. And Daniel was a pretty wise man. Daniel was able to interpret dreams with God's help. Daniel was elevated to the, like almost to the top of the kingdom, because he had such wisdom from God. So yeah, the serpent is subtle. Keep reading. Yep, the serpent is a beast. He's a powerful being with authority. Now, you maybe didn't do any studying, but if you study any of that false worship in the Old Testament, that Baal worship, B-A-A-L, Baal was a name for the devil. Baal, Beelzebub is one of the titles for the devil, the Lord of the Flies. Baal was the sun god that they worshipped in the Old Testament. That's how the devil kind of stole the worship of God. You know, the false god Baal was symbolized by a bull, a beast, and the thunderbolt. In Psalm 22, verse 12, I'm going to learn you something a little bit here. Some of you are just like, oh, and your mind might stretch a little bit. It's good for you. But in Psalm 22, 12, Jesus Christ is on the cross, right? Jesus Christ is in the spirit suffering on the cross. And he says this thing. He says, many bulls have compassed me. Now, there weren't a bunch of oxen circling Calvary. You know what those were? Those were the devils that were gnashing on him. And he called them bulls. Right? Those evil spirits, those evil things are likened to bulls, beasts. That's how people would make, statues and effigies for them. In Exodus 32, when Israel fell into idolatry, what did they make? What did they worship? A molten calf, a young bull or an ox, a beast of the field. That's why pagan religions worship the bull. Hinduism holds the bull sacred. Buddhism holds the bull sacred. Ancient pagan religions hold the bull and that beast sacred. Isn't that interesting? They would worship that beast for fertility, for strength. In the future, they will worship the beast. Baal is also connected to the thunderbolt. Isn't that wild? The thunderbolt? Like Jesus said about Satan, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And all this false worship is connected to somebody who is symbolized by a thunderbolt, like good old Zeus. Come on, mythology people, you know good old Zeus. You know, the god of thunder. the false sky god who would come down and cohabitate with the women, Genesis 6. Lots of interesting things in that Bible. And you know in Daniel chapter 7, some of you are just like, this was not in my devotional, right? And you all turn southern, right? But in Daniel chapter 7, I said I'd give you a little, stretch your brain a little bit. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel gets a vision. And the kings in that vision are likened to beasts that have dominion in his vision. So the devil is called a beast for many reasons. One of those reasons he's called a beast because he wasn't a snake. Get that out of your mind. He wasn't a snake. He was a beast. He was an angel of light. He probably looked like Jesus Christ himself in that garden. And that beast, the devil is called a beast because he had a throne. He had power. He's called a king in Job chapter 41. So when he says that serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made, you're talking about a sly, cunning, and powerful, authoritative entity. It's intimidating to even think about it. I wouldn't charge hell with a squirt gun if I were you. I'd get behind Jesus Christ before you ever start calling out the devil. But despite all these things, despite his secretive nature, his subtle advances, his power, his authority, please notice that God says right at the end of all these things, the serpent was more subtle than any beast which the Lord God had made. Despite all these things about the devil, don't ever forget, your God made him. Your God is bigger than him. Your God controls him, and that guy doesn't move one inch without your father's allowance. Don't ever forget that. As Ezekiel 28, God is talking to that Lucifer, that cherub, and he says, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. He's a created being, folks. If the devil is a created being, that means that serpent is not God. He's not all-powerful like God. He's not all-knowing like God. And he's not all-present like God. You got to get that through your mind because you start thinking he's like God, that he's everywhere in all things. No, he's not. He's not God. He's a created being. He doesn't have the attributes of God. Listen now, the devil would like to be God. He'd like to convince you that he is God, but he's not like God. Don't listen to his lies. Don't listen to his advances. Don't let him convince you that he's like God, because he's not God. He said in Isaiah, I will be like the Most High. That's who he wants to be like. That's who he tries to get inside your mind and scare you that he's everywhere and he's all-knowing and he's, you know, all-strong and he's got all power. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. I'll show you that in a little bit. Don't get too puffed up about that, but no, he doesn't. My God is greater. My God is stronger. My God is the true God. You know what God says? When Satan says, I will be like the Most High, God adds this, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So in case you get too like, oh, just remember who and what he is. Go to Job chapter 40. Go to Job chapter 40. The devil was made by God. Job chapter 40. Job chapter 40, look at verse number 15. Now Job 40, 15 is talking about a beast named Behemoth. And it probably was a real beast. Maybe some kind of dinosaur or something like that. I see that. But spiritually it's something else. That beast is the Antichrist. Because he's the great beast that's going to take over the world in about, I don't know, 5 or 10 minutes. I'm not sure, but it's coming soon to a city near you. And it says about this beast, spiritually speaking, yes, but take this literally here, but take it spiritual as well. Job 40, verse 15, behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox. Lo, now his strength in his loins and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar, so his tail is like a, almost like a giant tree. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. That's interesting. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. So here's this magnificent beast, strong, impenetrable. Seems like he'd just knock you over with his tail, that you couldn't break his bones. He's the chief of the ways of God. And this creature that probably roamed the earth, God pulls it out and uses it as a picture of the beast that's going to be taking over the world in the tribulation. That Antichrist, that beast who all the world is going to worship, who's going to look like he's running the show. He's going to look so powerful. 19. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. Brethren, the Antichrist might seem powerful. That kingdom might seem intimidating. It might seem massive and strong and impenetrable. But the sword of the Lord will cut him down. Amen. He that made him can make his sword approach unto him. As big and as strong and as scary and as ominous and as powerful and as intimidating, as terrorizing as that beast might be, if you saw it, you'd probably have a heart attack. You know what? God says, my sword can just cut him down to size. And one day when Jesus Christ comes back, that sword's going to come out of his mouth and it's going to cut him down to size. And you could draw that sword of the Spirit, and you know what you could do by the grace of God? You could cut him down to size. You don't have to be so afraid. You don't have to be cowering. You don't have to be like, oh, look at Job 41, which is right there. Now he goes from the beast in Job 40 to Leviathan in 41. And Leviathan is the devil. Right? Maybe that was a real creature too, but God is talking about the devil here. Right? And in verse number 7, he starts describing this creature. He says, canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons, or his head with fish spears? You see that giant dragon, and somebody's going to throw a spear at him. It'd be like throwing a toothpick at a brick wall. Boing! You know, doing nothing. He's saying, you think you could take him? Verse 8. Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. He's saying, don't tangle with him. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. That means the guy who tries to tangle with this Leviathan. The hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? Man, don't go calling out the devil. If you saw him, you'd fall over for a heart attack. If you could look up there and look out there in outer space and see that Leviathan swimming up there and playing up there and see him, yeah, he's a scary dude. I'm not going to underestimate that. I don't underestimate that. He's a scary dude, but keep reading. 10, none is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? 11, who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. As horrifying as that great red dragon might be, as intimidating as that Leviathan may be, never forget that God's going to repay this rebel. God says, hey, if this guy's really scaring you, what do you think of me? Who's able to stand before me? I made that little puppy. I made that little sucker. I'm the one that put him where he was. I'm the one that moves him around. I'm the one that controls him. I'm the one that sets the bounds of him. How come you're not more afraid of me and fearing me than fearing him? He says, hey, who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Who's going to stop me from busting his head one day soon? Who's going to get in my way when it's time to give him what he deserves? God says, nobody. Everything under the whole heaven is mine. See that? Why is that? Because the Lord hath made all things for himself. Yea, even the wicked. Proverbs 16:4. So the first thing I want you to get is the devil was made by God. Number two, stay right there in Job 41. Here's where hopefully it gets better. The devil was made by God. We believe that? Oh my goodness. We believe that? Okay. And the devil is used by God. The devil is used by God. It's like a chess game. And he thinks he's ready to do checkmate, and God's going to say, boom, boom, bing, bong, boom, and you're like, what? You know, when they talk to people that play chess, I'm not one of those people that like to play chess, but if you like to play chess, you know what? A good chess player is like 30 moves ahead. They see the board without the pieces. They see all the moves ahead. I mean, the devil is a great chess player. I know he's subtle, he's sly, he's wise. But God is like, he sees the end from the beginning. He's like, you went moving there, and now I'm going to move here. Now you're going to move there, and I'm going to move here. And the devil's going to be like, Because his pride is so deceived, and he thinks, maybe I got a shot at this. Maybe I could dethrone him. Maybe I could thwart the plan. I don't know. Because, you know, pride makes you stupid, right? The Bible says, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, O thou that inhabitest the cleft of the rock, whose habitation is high. Right? You get so proud and so strong, you think, man, I could really do this. Sometimes my kids will ask me, doesn't the devil know he's going to lose? I guess, but you're not dealing with rational thought. You're dealing with some being that is the epitome and the embodiment of pride. And pride deceives. You know, you talk to people even in church. Well, maybe people that leave church. And you say, well, don't they know they're doing the wrong thing? Don't they know this is going to hurt them and hurt others? Yeah, but you know what happens? Pride gets in there, and it makes you do stupid, stupid things. That's a Bible word, stupid. I think it's in the Greek. Stupid. So the devil is used by God, verse number 3 of chapter 41. Now, he's talking about Leviathan, this great red dragon, this fire-breathing menace. And he says, hey, will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Amen. Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Can I tell you this, folks, and you can be encouraged, nothing the devil does catches God by surprise. Amen. Whether it's a big bad or a small bad. Whether it's a big bad, like, oh no, the banks are going under, the world's turning over. That God, oh my goodness, SVB is out of money, oh no! God was just like, oh yep, that's right on schedule. Right? Whether it's a big thing like that or whether it's a small thing. Whether your world is falling apart and something gets laid on you that you're like, how in the world does this happen? God's like, yep, that's right on schedule. I'm not saying he's sadistic, but God knows what's going on, big and small, bad things. God's aware. Nothing catches him by surprise. See verse number 3? Will he make many supplications unto thee? That wicked adversary, he answers to your Savior. He said, you see that big red dragon? Look at that guy. Does he talk sweet to you? He talks sweet to me. You read Job chapter 1, read Job chapter 2. That devil comes in real low. Hey, boy, what have you been doing? I've been going up and down the earth to and fro. Okay. That's what he says right there. Hey, come here. Come over here, son. What have you been up to? Just a little, you know, little devilment over there in the Middle East, just doing a little stuff. Okay. Carry on. You don't come into, he rages in your ear, doesn't he? He rages in your mind, doesn't he? He doesn't do that to your God. He comes in real low and makes up. You think I could maybe, could I bother Job a little bit? Could I do that? Yeah, you could do that. Like a good boy. Now hurry on like a good boy. Go, go, right? Verse number 4, right? Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? That serpent who reads all this devilment, he serves your king. He serves your king. Verse number 5. Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? That monster only moves where your Lord lets him move. Like a bird in a cage. You ever seen a bird in a cage? You go over here, the bird flies over there, and you tap over here, and the bird flies over there, and you're playing with that bird in a cage. That's what he's doing with the serpent. That's what he's doing with the devil. He's just playing with him. He's got him bound like one of his maidens. You know, a maiden who sits there attending upon her mistress? Guess what? She can't go from A to B without her master, her mistress, saying, go to A to B. He's like, you bound him for one of your maidens? No, he goes, I have. That guy's bound to do my bidding. Now, that doesn't mean all the bad in your life is God putting it on you. 90% of the time, it's you doing it to yourself. You hurt yourself, you let sin into your life. Don't give the devil credit for that. That's you, that's me, right? pains. Probably 99% of the problems we go through are because of our own lack of faith, our own sinful tendencies, our own past, and we're just like, so don't get any thought in your mind right now, God, what are you doing to me? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you're doing right, and you're trying to love God, and you're trying to serve God, and there's a devil at the table with you, God might have put him there to accomplish a purpose that's bigger than you could see right now. And kind of like how you play with a bird in a cage. You know what God's doing? He's playing with the prince of the power of the air. Because he's likened to a fowl in that parable, right? He says, you play with a bird in a cage, I play with that prince of the power of the air. I just bat him around and just let him do what he thinks he wants to do. But the Lord, listen, the Lord uses the devil to accomplish his will, to glorify himself and bless his people. He's using him, folks. He's using him. Why? Because the Lord hath made all things for himself. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Want to see some examples? Go to Exodus 12. Let me show you an example. Let me prove my thesis. All right? So you don't look at me like a heretic. Exodus chapter 12. Look at verse number 13. What's Exodus 12 about? Passover, right? When I see the blood, right? That's Exodus 12. Let's look at something here about Exodus 12. Interesting thing here. Exodus 12, 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So God's going out, right? We got that much? Let's go to verse 23. Somebody else is there. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. So God used the devil in the Passover to slay the unbelievers in Egypt. Look at verse 13. He says, I will pass over you. Okay, I know who that is. That's Jehovah God going out over Egypt. Got it. God's there. He's passing over. Got it. Then I look at verse 23, and 23 says, the Lord will not suffer the destroyer to come in into your houses to smite you. That's the devil going out like God's attack dog to destroy the unbelievers. You see it? They're both there. Nothing the devil does is beyond God's permission. The devil is a dog on a leash. And he says, we're going to go out there. We're going to go for a walk, Leviathan. We're going to go for a walk over Egypt tonight. Okay. He's going to go out and he just takes him out. And he's taking him out and he sniffs over here. Oh, no blood over here. Go get him. No blood over this door. Go get him. See, they're both passing over Egypt, and God is using the devil to accomplish his will to slay the unbelievers in Egypt. You got to see that. He's using him. He's working him. He's his servant. Look at Job 1. Go to Job 1. I know it's sobering. Some of you are just like, whoa. All right? Job 1. Job 1. Familiar spot to go to, I know. But let's look at it. Job 1. Let's look at verse 6. Job 1, 6. Now there was a day, and there's always going to be a day, folks, the evil day. Now there was a day when the sons of God, those are angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. See, he comes in, he's reporting in to the general. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. See, that's who the devil's really interested in, somebody that's doing right. Not the guy that's an idiot, not the person that's half in church, half out of church, not the one that's living like a pig Saturday night and showing up on church on Sunday morning and trying to fool everybody else with a smile and a nice coat. You know, that's the devil not worried about you. The devil's already got you. The flesh is doing the work for him over there. He's going after the person that's trying to do right, trying to live right, trying to walk right. That's the one that's in the crosshairs. Verse 9, then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? See, he's an accuser. Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Please notice that the Lord allows Satan, I know it's tough to think about this, to touch all that Job has. His home, his possessions, even his family. He didn't sneak up on God. He didn't catch God unawares. He didn't do something that God wasn't aware of. Everything he was able to touch, God had to allow and to permit to happen. The devil is not fleas. He's not lice. You don't catch him by being in the wrong spot. God has to ordain it and allow it for that dog to get a little slack on his leash to kind of shake up your world a little bit. Job chapter 2, verse number 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord, said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth his fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. We learned that a few years ago. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So now, the Lord allows Satan to touch Job's body, but spare his life. Because Job had the power to take his life. He had the power of death in the Old Testament. He says, You can touch him, you can mess with him, but you can't take his life. Nothing is happening without God allowing it to happen. Now watch something very, very carefully. Verse number 3. Can I ask you a question? Who moved against Job? God or the devil? Look at verse number 3. In verse number 3, the Lord says at the end of verse number 3, he says, Thou movest me against him. And look at the verse number 6, the beginning of 6. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand. Who moved against Job? Was it God? Was it the devil? Don't answer out loud. Think about that. Because sometimes, brethren, sometimes that work can get so close, it's hard to tell the two apart. When God lets the devil kind of just ruffle your world a little bit, it's hard to figure out what's going on. It's happened throughout history. You know, like Job, the Lord let the devil afflict Israel during World War II, that Holocaust. See, why did he let them do that? Why? To get them ready to become a nation in 1948. Amen. World War I got the land ready for the Jew, and World War II got the Jew ready for the land. All that awfulness, all that evil, all that atrocity, all that horror. You know what those people were? That got the whole world willing to give those Jews that homeland and let them have that nation and start to move Bible prophecy along in a way that the world never thought possible. One of the greatest testimonies that your Bible is true is the fact that Israel is a nation. There's no way that Israel should be a nation today. Not a very big group of people, not a very expansive group of people, not a big piece of land, but that deadly piece of dirt, as somebody put it, is the thorn in the side and the cup of trembling in the whole earth. And God let those people kind of get ruffled up. He let those people face the fires of affliction. Why? So they can get that nation and tell you sitting here right now in 2023, wow, God, your book is true. And if only if the generation that sees that nation born again will not pass, then we must not have too long till you return. Because if it's 70 years or by chance 80 years, then wow, I guess you're coming soon, Lord. And the fact that that nation is there is a landmark that I know that that the Father is true and his words are true. And you know what he did? He let those people go through that to make them become a nation. You know, like Job, the Lord's going to let the devil afflict Israel again in the great tribulation. Why? to get them ready to receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah. He's going to let them feel some heat. He's going to let that dog off a leash. He's going to let that beast have roam of the earth. And they're going to cry out in distress, and he's going to split the eastern sky. And you know what he's going to bring in? Everlasting righteousness. You know why you and I don't like this message? Because we want it all now. I want cake now, right? We want it all right now. And God says, right now is like a few seconds on my calendar. Can you just wait like a day? Can you just wait a few hours? Can you just wait a little bit? I got something that's going to last forever. Can you just wait a little bit? No, I want it now, God. I want cake now. Because I'm working out something really big. When you see it, man, you're going to scream glory, hallelujah, and throw your crowns at his feet. Just sit tight for just a few more days to labor and wait. But I want it now. I want cake now. All right. All right. Who raised up Adolf Hitler? Let him do all that devilment. God or Satan? Who raises up the Antichrist and lets him do all that he does in the future? Proverbs 16:4, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. God's made him for a purpose. Now let's go to John chapter 13. Let's look at that. I know I'm sobering some of you. Some of you are just like, it's like I gave you a cold shower. Amen? Might do you some good. John 13, verse 2. Let me show you here again. Who got Judas going? John 13, 2. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's sons, to betray him. The devil put something in his heart. Okay. How about 27 of John 13? And after the sop, and Satan entered into him. So, wow. I mean, that looks like the devil's doing it. The devil put that thought in Judas's heart. The devil entered his body. That was Satan. Yeah. And then Jesus says this audacious thing in verse 18. He says, I know, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. We think, my goodness, the devil's putting things in people's hearts. The devil's getting into his body. I mean, that's how we get right now, right? Oh, look at the devil's putting in these people's hearts. Look at these evil ideas. Look at this wickedness. Look at these drag queen lunches. And look at these crazy perverts. And look at these freaks over here and these freaks over there. And this crazy stuff over here and this trans over here. I mean, all this stuff. It's crazy. Where'd that all come from? That's the devil putting stuff in people's hearts, man. That's just some crazy, crazy stuff. He's like, oh, look at the devil. Look at the devil. And then we see the devil just get into organizations and get into institutions and get into people's bodies. And one day he'll get into a body and rule the world. And all we get focused on is the devil, the devil, the devil, the devil, the devil, Satan, Satan. Oh! And the Lord says that the scripture might be fulfilled. He's like, guys, I'm in control. It's all going according to plan. And just so you know it's going according to plan, let me just point out a prophecy in Psalm 41, verse 9, that was written 1,000 years before there was ever even an upper room, just to let you know what's really going on. Because those disciples must have felt like, what is going on? A betrayal? What's happening, God? What's happening, Lord? He says, yeah, it's that the scripture might be fulfilled. I wrote it back there in Psalm 41. It was written about 1,000 years ago. We'll check it out. He that lived, you know, so you can read Psalm 41, 9. It's the prophecy he's quoting. Why do you quote a prophecy right there? So you would know who's playing whom. Who's got the upper hand? It's all going according to plan, people. It's all going according to plan. You can go God's way or the devil's way, but at the end of the day, it's all going to go according to plan. However God has to work it out, I go, you know, queen to rook six. Okay, I'm going to go this to this day. You know, however the chess game goes, the Lord's going to counter everyone. He's going to win the game. He's going to win the game. You're on the winning side. Stay on the winning side. Don't defect. It may look like the devil is moving against God. I know. It looks like the devil is moving against his people. I know. It looks like he's winning, right? You can say amen. It looks like he's winning. My family hates God. My community hates God. My government looks as antichrist as anything. I mean, it's just like, what is going on? It looks like, on the outside, old Splitfoot is winning. But never forget who's in control. Never forget what's really going on. And in that passage right there, the Lord reminds his men I'm only using the wicked to accomplish my purpose. All right? He's fulfilling my scriptures. Take comfort. My last thought here. The Lord knows what he's doing, even when we don't know what he's doing. Can I say that again? The Lord knows what he's doing, even when we don't know what he's doing. See verse 19, he says it right there, 19. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. He said, guys, I'm cluing you in that he's just fulfilling a prophecy. I'm cluing you in that this is all going according to plan, so that when it does happen, you can trust me in the evil day. I'm showing you that even this awful thing of a devil being chosen to sit at this table with us and a devil being chosen to betray me over to the hands of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and me be crucified, even though it looks so bad and you think he's winning, I'm just letting you know it's all going according to my plan to accomplish my purpose. So when you see it hit and you see it happen the way I said it's going to happen, you could trust me. Amen. When the evil day comes across your porch and the evil day comes into your life, you won't be like, the sky is falling, the devil is winning. You might say, wait a minute. There's a verse about this. There's a principle about this. That's why you need to learn your Bible so you're not tossed to and fro. Verse number 21. You know, see what happens though? 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Isn't that like us? He just told us, it's going according to plan. You can trust me. But when we see the Lord, let the wicked move in the evil day. You know what it's easy to do? It's easy to do what those disciples did. Doubt. Right? They start doubting. What's he talking about? What's going on? Am I preaching to anybody? It's easy to wonder. Hey, Lord. What are you doing? Lord, are you asleep? Did you miss this one? Do you care? Easy to think those thoughts. Because the men that spent 3.5 years with him and watched him walk on water thought those thoughts. So you guys removed 2,000 years and never having seen him with your eyeballs, never having seen a miracle maybe with your eyeballs, like turning water into wine like that, you might be sitting there going, Lord, what is going on? What's the dealio, God? Are you asleep? We get like those disciples, right? The waves start crashing over the boat, and we look like, it looks like Jesus is asleep. You know what we do? We run over and say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Oh, you don't have to say amen. I'll say amen for you. I know you've all asked that question. I know you all thought those things. You know what those, if you read the Gospel of Matthew and you read about when he announces the betrayal, you know what the disciples did? It says when he said one of them was going to betray him, it says, and they, the disciples, were exceeding sorrowful. They got sad. Even though he told them he was going to win, even though he told them it was going to work out okay, even though he told them it was coming, even though he told them it was going to be right, even though he told them it's all going according to plan, they'd hit, they got doubtful, and they got scared. My goodness, if that's not indicative of us today. We know the Bible's true. We know Jesus come back. We know the kingdom's going to come. We know we're saved by the blood. We know nothing will separate us from the love of God. We know he'll take care of us. We know we can trust in the Lord with all our heart. We know all those verses, those promises that we could tell to somebody else. But when it slaps across your face and hits the fan, you doubt and you get sad. Good preaching, brother. I'm preaching to me, too. When the Lord lets some slack off the devil's leash, it's easy to be afraid and forget. Because sometimes that big rot with that foam coming out of his mouth, he comes right up in your grill, and you could feel that breath on your face. And you're like, Lord, he's nipping at my heels. It's easy to forget that the Lord is in control. That he chose that devil to be there. It's easy to miss the bigger picture and the bigger blessing that God is working out. Because even though it looks so bleak to see their leader betrayed and hauled off like a criminal, like a thief, like a common thief, to watch their master, their Messiah, hauled off like that. God was using the devil to bring salvation to the entire world. He was going to go die on the cross at the hands of that betrayal and give you eternal life to as many as receive him, John 1:12 says. See, we don't think that way. We're just thinking, I want it now. I want cake now. And he said, look what I'm working out. Look when I pull back the curtain. Do you see what I'm doing? Yes, I let the devil get me in there. Yes, I let Judas betray me. And then I walked off there. I went up on that cross and I bore the sins of the world that you and I might have eternal life and his plan could be fulfilled. So can I give you some advice and myself some advice? When the waves start crashing over the boat, I know it's easy to forget whom you should really fear. But go to Jeremiah chapter 5. This is a verse that God gave me this week, just flipping through some stuff, and I came across this verse, and it actually made me start crying. I saw this verse, and I was maybe being like those disciples in the upper room a little bit. I turned to this verse, and it was like, it just was there. It was on like one of these calendars somebody got me, and it was the verse of the day, the morning after I walked into work, and I looked at it, and I said, whoa. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 21. Hear now this, O foolish people, Jeremiah 5:21, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not, fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that I cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, kind of like a lion, though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. He said, man, you're so afraid of the enemy. You're so afraid of his advances. You're so afraid of the trials. You're so afraid of the waves. You're so afraid of the roaring. How come you're not afraid of me? How come you don't have a healthy fear of me? How come you don't have respect for me? How come you don't tremble at my words? I'm the one that put all that sand so those waves can't crash over where you live. I'm the one that put that bound as a perpetual decree that those waves cannot pass over. And even though the water may come right up to your doorstep, I'm not going to let it drown you. If I have that power and that attention to detail and that watch care over you, shouldn't that make you tremble? Shouldn't that make you fear me a little bit? Trust me a little more. Honor me a little further. Love me more deeply. Listen to what I have to say. Keep your eyes on me a little more closely. Go to Job 41. We're going to finish right there in Job 41. You know what he's saying there in that verse we just read? Let me get to Job with you. You know what he's saying there, that verse back there that we just read? It's like he's saying, why not fear the one who controls the waves? Why not fear the one who's holding the other end of the leash of that attack dog? Why not fear him? Why not call out to him? Why not fall at his feet? Why not tremble at his name? Why not love him more? Why not pray to him more? Why not think about him more? Why not memorize and cling to some of his promises more closely? Amen. It's because we want it now. I want cake now. And God says, hey, I got something much better. Amen. Just hang in there. Amen. Job 41. You know, in Job 41, Job was a good man. Amen. We read that earlier. Job was a great man, probably the best man in the world. And you know what? You are great people to God. He loves you, cares about you. He thinks you are just, you're his servants. And you know what? When Job got his eyes off of God and got his eyes on himself a little too much, God had to show up and help fix his perspective. And to help fix his perspective, he started asking him all these questions. And in Job 41, the Lord ends his series of questions by asking Job about Leviathan. By asking Job about the devil. Just, he gets through all these, about nature, about different stuff, and then he ends by talking about the devil. And in Job 41, verse number 19, he says right there about this devil.
Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke, as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. He's going to ask him questions about this devil, this fire-breathing dragon, who's always burning you with that mouth. Just burning you up with his lies, burning you up with his accusations, burning you up with his temptations. That's that mouth that just kindles fire, blowing smoke. He said, I'm going to talk to you, Job, about that guy, that one that's eating you up, burning you up, accusing you night and day, that one that's just, rah, just spits fire, literally. I'm going to talk about him. I'm going to ask you about the one, verse 22, that strikes fear in the hearts of men and rejoices in your sorrow. It says in 22, sorrow is turned into joy before him. Your sorrow makes him click his heels. Your sorrow makes him happy. His life is so bad. His life is so miserable. He loves misery so much that just it's a joy to him to see you down in the dumps, breaking up, falling apart, weak, frail, ready to give up on God. He clicks his heels. He's as giddy as a five-year-old on Christmas morning. Just, woo, there goes another one down. Another one bites the dust. Another preacher folds. Another church closes. Another Christian gives up. Yeah, yeah, I love it. He enjoys it. Your sorrow is turned into joy before him. Your misery is his delight. And God says, Job, I want to ask you about him. I want to tell you something about him. Verse number one, and here's what he says about him. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put an hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? No, the answer to that is no. Only God could. And in this horrible chapter about this horrible being that God kind of allowed to kind of inflict some persecution on his man Job, God reminds us and Job that the devil he uses for his purpose will one day be destroyed. Amen. He says, you know what? One day, verse number one, one day I'm going to put a hook in that Leviathan like you might hook a fish, and I'm going to drag Leviathan out of that sea up there where he's been playing. Like you cast a line, you angle, right? And you get a hook in that sucker and you reel that bad boy in. The Bible says one day he's going to punish that serpent. He's swimming up there. There's a sea up there. And it says he's playing up there. And God's going to hook him and he's going to drag him out of there. Amen. And then a little bit after that, it says verse 2, can you put a hook into his nose or bore his jaw through with a thorn? You know what he's going to do? He's going to drag Leviathan out of that sea up there where he's been playing. And he's going to shut that mouth of his that he's been flapping. He's going to put a thorn in his mouth. He's going to bust his jaw. He's going to pin him down like a wild beast that he dragged out of the jungle after just killing him in some kind of game expedition. He says, you can't do that, Job, but I can. And I will. And one day I'm going to stop his mouth. And one day I'm going to shut him up. And one day he's going to be put down. And you don't have to worry about it. Why? Because the Lord hath made all things for himself. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. And that day doesn't last forever. And when that day is done, the devil will serve no purpose. And when the devil no longer serves that purpose, the tempter will be banished. Amen. And he'll take care of that crooked serpent that's up there doing his devilment. He'll haul him in, put a hook in his nose, put a thorn in his tongue, shut him up for good. Like we sing, life's day will soon be over. All storms forever past. We will cross the great divide to glory, safe at last. We will share the joys of heaven, a harp, a home, a crown. The tempter will be banished. We will lay our burdens down. Amen. So why? Why did Jesus Christ choose Judas? Why did the Lord let a devil into the upper room? Real quickly, number one, to ready his disciples for the rough road ahead. Because it was going to get rough out there for those disciples. You better get ready, boys. That world's going to hate you because the God of this world hates me. Number two, to remind his disciples that God is always in control. You're going to watch me get dragged off of Gethsemane. You're going to watch me get hauled out. You're going to see Judas come with the pitchforks and the lanterns and the torches and the soldiers. Listen, it's all going according to plan. Don't get nervous. And number three, and this is the hardest one, and I haven't apprehended, but I'd like to. Number three, to reinforce his disciples' faith, to trust God. When we don't know what he's doing, that's it. Boys, you got to trust me when you don't know what I'm doing. You just keep doing right. Spurgeon said this. He said, if we cannot believe God when circumstances seem to be against us, we do not believe him at all. Whew. Good preaching, Brother Charles. That's tough, but that's real. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Jesus says, trust me, trust me, trust me. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Let's stand for prayer. Let's stand together.